Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to IWDM Radio. The program you are about to hear is a community service program on IWDM Radio. Please note, this content is not designed to provide specific personal, medical, legal, professional, or financial counsel or advice, and no liability shall extend to the hosts, guests, or agents with IWDM or Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio is not endorsed, sponsored, or certified by any third-party agency. Thank you for listening.
I seek refuge, protection with Allah, away from Satan, the rejected, accursed enemy to mankind. With the name Allah, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. That means God's peace be with you and his mercy and his blessings. Today is September 3rd, the year 2023, Labor Day weekend. You know, Labor Day was established to recognize and show respect and appreciation for those who work, for those who labor in our society. So we want to recognize those who have labored to make America great, beginning foremost with us, with the enslaved foreparents of African Americans who gave free labor to make America great. So before we give respect to those who got paid for working, we pray to Allah that he repay the souls, the spirits of those who worked for a long time and got paid nothing and were treated the worst. And then as labor grew and developed in our American society, before they had formed unions, they abused the children, they abused the poor, black and white, African American and Caucasian. They abused the workers, sweats, shops, long hours, and at times they formed unions, et cetera, et cetera. And They shorten the work week to 40 hours a week. No more child labor, etc., at least in the public. You know, these things still go on, but there are now laws in the book that can be enforced. So this is what we celebrate Labor Day, for those who labored, those who struggled, those who sacrificed a lot, so that we can have a better life today, so we can get paid vacations and leaves and pregnancy leaves and sick leaves. Those things didn't come without a serious fight, and some people actually died for the benefit of labor. So, dear people, never take what's called a holiday as something light, because holy means holy, sacred, a sacred day. There is a sacredness to working. There is a God-given sacredness to working. Prophet Muhammad said, "Prayers and peace be upon him." The son of Adam enjoyed no meal more than the meal that he prepared with his two hands, with his own two hands. So there's a very special, dignified quality that comes from labor. So please, dear people, and my dear brothers, my Muslim brothers and sisters, don't say, "Oh, that's just an American ideal. That's just a white man's ideal." No, give your own definition to the day. Look at the reality of Labor Day and the powerful history and the struggles and sacrifices that were made for us to be given this day. And as all other days, we can add Juneteenth to the list. Don't just see these as a time to be off work, a time to eat some barbecue and play with the grandbabies or go to the park. Yeah, do that too. Have fun. But let us always, as conscious human beings, look at the intent and the purpose of these days, Memorial Day, Veterans Day, etc., etc. There's a very important human aspect in these days that recognizes the excellence of the human being, the dignity of work. And Lord have mercy, to many of my youth need that. We need to restore that in our families, in our communities, the dignity of work, the struggle, sacrifice, saving, pinching your pennies as need be. So Labor Day is no small day. It is recognizing the struggles and many, many people who are laying in their graves because they were overworked and underpaid, undernourished. And here we stand on the excellence, on their excellence and on their sacrifices. This is what Labor Day is about. A hunger to light, he's alive to me. Today's format is going to be a little different because I do not have a guest except for you who have called in. So I'm going to do a two parts today. One, I'm going to go over my notes from Juma on Friday. But I want you to press one on your phone along the way if you have any thoughts, questions, or comments. And then after that is done, I will play a repeat program from a few years back that's speaking about the craziness in the music that our youth are subjecting themselves to, the vulgarity, the violence in the music. If I have the right one saved, then on the pre-recorded on the music, on the violence in music, I should have a dear friend of mine, Tommy Mundy, on there. He works a lot in the music in L.A., along with Iman Wilmore Siddiqui. I hope I have the right file saved for that. But for the first part, I want to go over some of my notes from Friday, and I want you to press one on your phone, if you will, if you are touched by any of the thoughts that I share with the believers here in Indianapolis, Indiana. I won't well, the topic could be a little could be a point because I made some comments before, and I'm going to share those comments with you now. And again, hoping to get a response from you, our listeners. This Kubla was done just this Friday, 2 days ago. And I had mentioned that a constant, well, let me, before I say that, before I read this, what I'm about to read now also applies to this Blog Talk Radio show. Because there are other Blog Talk programs on here as well. We have a very good listing of programs. Let me just share that with you real quickly before I get into my topic. I tune in to this same show, the same number you call, the 714-816-4673. And on Mondays at 6 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, Imam Pasha, Nazim Pasha, he has a program called El Islam-Based Conversations. That's every Monday at 6 p.m. On Tuesday, Brother Rashid Salam, out of St. Louis, Missouri, has a show called The Science of Health and You. If you're concerned about your health and about science, this is a program for you. And that's the name of it, The Science of Health and You, at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. All these times I'm going to give are 7, or Eastern Standard Times. On Wednesday, we have a program by Brother Mark Shahid, also from St. Louis, the STL, called Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. And that's followed by the MGM Roundtable every Wednesday, again, beginning at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. So she in California, of course, that equates to 4 p.m. Mark Shahid comes back on Thursdays with the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab, 7 p.m., dealing with courtship, marriage, very important conversation. And then on Fridays, my master, we have our Juma Kubla here at 2 p.m. on Fridays. And, of course, the other program is what you're listening to now on Sundays. So I just wanted just to share that with you, the other exciting programs that we have here every week, pretty much every day. And there's always a central theme, you know, our people. And so I wanted to read some of my notes from Friday Kubla. I said, a constant objective or goal in the Kubars, that means sermon, or Talim, given at Nur Allah Islamic Center, and also today on Words Made People, the goal is to heal the evil effects of American slavery. There's always somewhere in our conversation, in our topic, in the verse from the Quran we use, and in our commentary, there's always a goal to heal the evil effects of American slavery, somewhere in our talk. Mainly for African Americans, but because African Americans is the most damaged group from slavery, but also a healing for all Americans, for every American that has been impacted by that evil institution called American slavery. Now, for those of us who were around during the time of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, there were three words that we inherited from him. It was really four. The fourth one was Islam. But there were three other words that we inherited from the Honorable Elijah Muhammad's Nation of Islam. Now, these three words still resonate strongly with us today. And these three words are freedom, justice, and equality. By him, freedom, justice, and equality equates to Islam. And if those, for those who remember, or those who were around back then, I'm never going back 50-something years, there was a flag with the crescent moon on it. And in each corner of that flag was a letter. And it was F for freedom, J in one corner, J for justice in another corner, E in another corner for equality, and in the staff of the flag was the I for Islam. So we African Americans were told that, and it's still true, that this phrase, that Islam is freedom, justice, and equality, that we accepted that as the means for freedom for African Americans. We were dissatisfied with the progress of the civil rights movement. We were dissatisfied with a lot of things that we saw in life. And so we came to the understanding, to appreciate the understanding, that we're going to try something different. They said that dissatisfaction brought about a change. And we said, we're going to try this thing called Islam. We didn't know anything about Islam, but we were told that it was freedom, justice, and equality. And those were the things that were really out of our reach. Still holds true. That phrase, freedom, justice, equality, is unapologetically instilled constantly as an objective of this program and the sermons that we give and the talims. I mean, talim means teaching and learning, right? The talims that we give in our Islamic centers and these blog talk shows, that spirit of injecting something of Islam being based on freedom, justice, and equality as a means for healing our people's minds, effects of slavery, those qualities are always in our programs. And if they are not in our programs, then we are missing the people that we're trying to reach. We are missing the people, Muslims and non-Muslims, in particular if they are descendants of slavery, or even white people whose family was involved in slavery. They need probably more help than we do in some ways, because that was an evil act. So our people, even with our fancy cars, big houses, fat bankrolls, we still struggle with the ugly past that haunts our psyche, that haunts our souls. The lingering effects of slavery also haunt many Caucasians, a.k.a. white folks. You know, and I believe, this is my thinking, the number one reason white folks strongly resist critical race theory, the CRT, is because it utilizes a scientific approach for analyzing the negative savageness of their ancestors. Critical race theory is not a classroom topic. It was a intellectual study going back to the 70s by African-American scholars who wanted to study, to have a critical analysis to see how race was impacted into the laws and how race and racism was within many of the laws of the land. That's all what it was. Never meant to be a classroom topic. It was for those on the collegiate, on the college level, to look at as a theory. And so many white people who have and continue to benefit from that ugly past, they're like, oh, no, we don't want to talk about that. We don't want to talk about that because it's going to make my child feel bad. It's making you feel bad, too. But this is the issue, the challenge before us. How do we talk about these issues? A challenge, in particular for us as Muslims, who are descendants of American slaves, we have a challenge because we have to now, as Muslims, follow the disciplines of the Quran while administrating the healing for America's social ills. And this is true for all Americans. Dear Muslims, in particular those of us who are students of Imam Muhammad, he did not teach us and give us all these insights just for us to chew on like we're eating our favorite lunch and maybe offer somebody some sometime. Allah bless him with all that knowledge he gave to us, because we have an obligation to now put into action what he taught us. And not just for African Americans, not just for Muslims, but for all people. And our challenge is, how do we address this ugly effects that continues to perpetuate and hurt us as Americans from slavery? How do we do it while using the disciplines of Quran? The Quran says, teach them with hikmah. Invite, hikmah means wisdom or wise teachings. The Quran obligates us to that. So much of this rhetoric we hear from, don't want to offend anybody, from groups like Black Lives Matter and other groups trying to get money from white folks to criticize white folks, to different longstanding institutions who survive off of racism remaining. So they fight against it. They don't want it to go away because it would put them out of business. We don't, as Muslims, we can't take any of those approaches. We cannot use none of those strategies. We have to say, as descendants of this situation, what is the wisdom and the disciplines of Islam and the Quran in addressing and healing the American social ills? Because Allah blessed us with Imam Muhammad to receive a lot of information. So I'm reading from my notes for those who are just signing on. I'm reading from my notes from Friday Cookbook. If at any time during me talking, press 1 on the phone, and I will be happy to hear your thoughts, comments as well. I'm not looking for any debates, but I'd love to hear your comments as well. So feel free to press 1. I'm going to continue reading. I'm going to pick up where I'm going to reread the last sentence. Our challenge as Muslims who are descendants of American slaves, our challenge is in our following the disciplines of al-Islam and the disciplines of al-Quran, the Quran, while administering the healing for American social ills for all Americans. We have a medicine. We have a remedy that other people do not have. I'm speaking about those of us who are students of Imam Muhammad. We have a medicine or a remedy that other people do not have. So what is that remedy? What is that medicine that we have? Excuse me. Our remedy is us having an unadulterated, virgin-born understanding of al-Islam, the Quran, and the life example, the Uswa, which means the character, of Prophet Muhammad, prayers and peace be upon him. I'm going to read that part again. Again, feel free to press 1 if you want to comment. This portion is an open mic Sunday. So I'm going to read that part again. We have a remedy. And our remedy is having an unadulterated, virgin-born understanding of al-Islam, the Quran, and the life example, the Uswa, the character of Prophet Muhammad. We have understandings and insights of al-Islam that has not been tainted by Arabism. We have understandings and insights of Al-Islam as being Imam Muhammad's students. We have understanding and insights of Islam that has not been tainted by Africanism. And we have understandings and insights of Al-Islam that has not been tainted by Americanism. We have virgin-born understandings conceived, yet untouched, not touched by man. Yes, we do. We have virgin-born understandings, I mean conceptions, ideas, not touched by man. And we have unadulterated insights into this religion that man cannot change. So this special blessing that we have is giving the human family the power of the Word of God by the insights. So we get from Imam W.D. Muhammad, we have the ability to give power to Scripture or the Word of God, or the power that is within Scripture. And it's all based upon using logic while having a rational-based faith. Having a rational-based faith. So please, anybody have any comments? Please press one on your phone. T82, Imam W.D. Muhammad told us, he said, that's the beauty of our religion. Our religion is not a spiritual religion without a strong rational base or without a strong rationale for everything we do. And again, this was in May of 1988. Imam Muhammad speaking in Los Angeles, California. And he said, everything that is asked of us in this religion has a rational basis. It's not for us to understand it all. None of us are qualified to find a rational basis to everything, but everything has a rational base. So he was telling us here, so do what is told to you and understand that whatever is told to you in this religion is not based upon superstitions. Nothing that is asked of us in this religion is acting upon magic or superstition. When you were asked to whisper the Adhan or the name of God in the right ear and the Fatiha in the left ear of your baby at the moment of his birth into this world, then do it with faith. But understand, again, this is not based upon superstition or any kind of witchcraft or magic. Everything that is taught begins with a rational foundation. Though we ourselves are not blessed to know and fully understand it. So, dear people, the topic that I was speaking on Friday was the power of Scripture is in logic, having a rational-based faith. And just some side notes here is that we have been given so many false concepts from toddlers. It's hard to really address the race issue in America and other social issues in America when you got people, and we all came out of the same situation. Allah bless some of us to come out of it. We were taught irrational thinking from toddlers, from babies. Since childhood, even as little toddlers, we have been sensitized to believe in untruth. I know you're going to remember this one. is an untruth, but we give our irrational minds to it. They will say, you better be good. If you don't, then the boogeyman's going to get you. You know, but that was an irrational truth. That was a lie, but our irrational mind received that and scared us to death. The only power the boogeyman had over us was the power that our irrational minds gave to that false concept. Then it tells about Santa Claus, the Tooth Fairy, and all the other untruths that conditioned our thinking to accept, unquestioned, falsehoods. They began as babies, toddlers. And now the problem for many people of faith is that this irrational method of thinking follow us into adulthood, even into our adult worship. And oftentimes, this irrational thinking taints and haunts our understanding of Scripture. That slave ghost, it haunts. Not just African Americans, it haunts white folks too. Yes, it does. So in our ongoing struggle to use Al-Islam as the best means for getting us freedom, justice, and equality, we want to look at the state of health of our logical minds. Do we have strong, healthy logic? Do we have strong, healthy reasoning? We have to sincerely ask ourselves, is my logic and reasoning weakened by superstitions? Or is my reasoning and logic well-grounded in the Quran? Muslims, we have to ask ourselves. I've seen Muslims from overseas, they believe in this thing called the evil eye. The evil eye. I bought back one, it's a round disc, about 5 inches, some little smaller, white circles and blue circles, a black dot in the middle. And I showed it to a Muslim brother who was from overseas, and he was about afraid of it. I'm like, and he was highly respected, and I still respect him, but you can see me here kind of turning away from it like he has some kind of power. Man, this is a piece of ceramic with colors on it. But I can see how superstition has crept in. So please press 1 on your phone if you have any questions or comments on this topic. Because this is an open mic Sunday. Okay, before I go further, I got one call here from 773. Call from 773. That's a Chicago number. Thanks for calling Words Made People. Can you give us your first name and your questions and comments, please?
Assalamu alaikum. This is Brother Bashir from Chicago.
Can I find Brother Bashir from Chicago? How you doing, sir?
Alhamdulillah. So when you open the mic up, you know, you ain't supposed to open the mic up to me. I go on and on and on.
Well, you're right, but over the years I learned how to politely, respectfully.
Thank you for the topic and this being Labor Day 2. But two of most of our great leaders, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and Imam Ordi Muhammad, made great contributions, you know, in the labor area and within the concept of Al-Islam. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad, in his concept, do for self, in the do for self concept, you got to be a laborer to do for self. Mm-hmm. You can't sit on your behind and not labor. And some of the concepts that he gave not only to Muslims, but it got out into society itself. He told us to put in a good day's work for a good day's pay, even to our people, Caucasians that we may be working for, and anyone that we may be working for. And I think we can see, too, in Honorable Elijah Muhammad, a line of Quran tells us, after you have completed one task, immediately look for another task to do. And in the concept, when we're looking at the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, many accomplishments that he made, he didn't stop. All his life, he was looking to advance the economic and betterment of African American people who had been deprived, like you talked about the flag, freedom, justice, and equality.
Yes, sir.
So he never did stop. He went from one project to another project to another project. And I'd like to point out, too, because sometimes the Honorable Elijah Muhammad is criticized, and some of our Muslim brothers, immigrant and non-immigrant, criticize him for his Islam. But we have to look back at a period of time, too. Many of the Muslim leaders back in the 50s and 60s were acknowledging the Honorable Elijah Muhammad for his social reform work that he was doing.
Yes, sir.
Many of them, they didn't come and criticize and say he was a Catholic. He wasn't doing it. And many of them at that period of time were not looking at their Islam as a criteria for what they were doing. They were looking at socialism, communism, and all kinds of other isms.
Yes. Let me throw this here real quick before you continue. Many of those who were criticizing the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, they criticized the Imam for our work effort. You know why? Because they knew we were hard workers and they wanted to hitch us up to their wagon, to pull their wagon.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's all. Go ahead. I just want to say that.
Just in comment to that. You know, when the Imam came in and because of the economic business situation and had to dissolve many of those businesses because of logical and rational reasons, I know myself, I went to work in the insurance industry, and they were looking for recruiting people out of the Nation of Islam to come work because they knew we had a work ethic.
Yeah.
They knew we had a work ethic.
Yeah.
I mean, the ones I started working for New York Life, they said, can you bring me some more people like you? So they knew our work ethic. They knew our background. Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, if they knew a man was sitting on the corner in the coldest or the hottest weather and sell a paper and sell fish, they say, if I can just get that man to work for me, I'll make some money off of it.
Right.
Everybody want to use it.
Everybody wants
to use it. So like the words of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, he said, don't get mad at the white man for using you because you weren't using yourself.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so.
Right.
And very good points for this Labor Day. But go ahead, please.
And we made, you know, I just to say, we made contributions to the society in that labor area, both the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and Imam Wardeen Muhammad.
Yes, sir.
Imam Wardeen Muhammad told us in the reality and the logic, you know, that we're part of this society. And we went to work, as you said, many of y'all got these good government jobs because of me. And I know I had one of the good government. I had one of the good government jobs. I'm retired right now. And you know, I'm in good shape, and I'm thankful. Just one other comment. Just as you point out, the Imam said, our religion is a logical religion. It doesn't discount logic wherever we may find it. and that's a great advantage mm-hmm. that we have, and the very significance of what we have in the insights of the man of war, D. Muhammad, is that, and he told us, you know, we're not giving up the world that we have and the many good benefits, but two, we want freedom, justice, and equality, not just for the African-American. We want freedom, justice, and equality for all people.
That's right.
And
that's
with
the
Quran, with the Quran and with its principles and its guidance, when it's put into effect, we'll have that. And Allah tells us to labor hard. You know, continue to labor hard. And he also, too, in the labor area, too, he tells the one who hires someone to pay the man before the sweat off his brow has come. You know?
Yes,
so we have many concepts in Alex's mom.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Thank you very much.
Benefit. Thank you. That's home later.
That's our pioneer brother. And Brother Assad from Chicago, Illinois. Okay. So anybody has one comment, you can press one on your phone as he did. I'm going to read some more from my notes. And then we're going to get into, I'm going to play a pre-recorded program as well. So here, again, as Imam Muhammad said, as Brother Assad here mentioned, that's the beauty of our religion. Our religion is not a spiritual religion without a strong rational base or without a strong rationale for everything we do. Now, the Prophet Muhammad, the present peace be upon him, is reported here, he told one of his honored companions. This is a quote from the Prophet as given to us. He says, to everything, there is a central motor that allows it to work and allows it to be. And the true motor, I'm saying a motor like in a car, there's a motor, right? They keep the car running, motor, M-O-T-O-R. He says, and the true motor of the believer is the intellect. And to everything, there is a foundation. And the foundation of a believer is the intellect. And to everything there is a pillar upon which it stands. And the pillar upon which Islam itself stands, and to every person, there ought to be an objective. And the objective of the true believer is the intellect. And to every merchant, there is a commodity, and the commodity of diligent, striving Muslims is the intellect. And to every home, there are people that are responsible and accountable. And in the homes of the true believers, it is the intellect that holds everyone to account, and their homes that holds to that which responsibility is owed. And to each people there is a lineage and a genealogy. And for the true believers, their true lineage and genealogy is the intellect. And for every journey there is a purpose. And the true purpose of the journey of a believer is the intellect. That's a quote accredited to Prophet Muhammad, peace and peace be upon him, stressing strongly the emphasis of the intellect, the aqlan, the brain, some point to the forehead, aqlan, and that's the Arabic word that's used for that. Dear Muslims, we got to take care of our business. We can't be believing, they say the jinn is in the dog. Well, the jinn is hiding in the forest. Now, it is a serious difficulty when we are told those things. We're given concepts from someone's understanding if it's a part of the religion, even though it don't make full sense, it goes against our picture, our nature, yet we force our minds to accommodate these inconclusive concepts as being literal events. Some say that the Prophet Muhammad pointed his finger at the moon and the moon split. But they don't tell you the rest of it, that when he pointed his finger at the moon and the moon split, that in the place where the moon split, it was replaced with a mountain. It must have been a big mountain. The mountain big as the moon. It had to be that big for people to see it from Earth if you're taking it literal. So quit trying to make parables into actual events. Quit obligating your mind to believe in something that goes against nature, that goes against reality. Alhamdulillah, you belong to me. Those are pretty much my notes from this past Friday. Before I go and play the pre-recorded session, if anybody have any questions or comments on what has been said, you can press 1 on your phone. Well, I'm going to queue up this portion for I'm getting ready to play next. This was a pre-recorded program from a few years back. And we had a concern, I'm sure, and some of you may have the concern now, because it has only gotten worse. The lyrics in the music, terrible. They are destroying our youth. It is destroying the intellect, their moral life, their sex life. It's gone crazy, crazy, crazy. And the music that's been put out by the industry is really a shame. It's pitiful. It's really criminal. But since people were free, then what can you say? Now, this past weekend, there's a wonderful celebration of 60 years since the March on Washington. And that should be celebrated. But then last week, they had a celebration of 50 years of rap. I said, well, my goodness. When rap first came out, it was good. I'm not sure how long that period lasts, but they call that the golden years of rap. When the rap artists first came out, they call that the golden years of rap music, because they were speaking about social issues. They were dealing with problems that were affecting the people. But then after a decade or so, industry stepped in and began to encourage our youth to sing the songs. We got nigger in it, bitch in it, I kill you in it, I'm slinging drugs in it. And non-African Americans in the music industry promoted that for our youth to see. And so now, I don't care what city you go in, I'm hearing even little small towns in the South are now having people driving by shooting black folks in the South. And you hear these crazy lyrics, sinful lyrics, coming from the mouths and the thinking of our youth, we have a serious problem. So this recording I'm getting ready to play next, I hope it's the right one that I have, because there was a good friend of mine. He worked for years in the music industry. He worked with some of the rap people that he really didn't like, because their music was so terrible. And also, Brother Imam Wilmore Siddiqui would be on this same recording. If it's not the one with my friend, name is Tommy Monty from the music industry. He's just retiring from the music industry. He's from Indianapolis, but he lived in L.A. He's still in L.A. If it's not with him, then it is with Imam Wilmore Siddiqui as well. So I'm trying to cue it up. I'm trying to talk through all the other commercials and all that. So please bear with us as we play this next part of our program. And I think you really are going to enjoy. Let me take a fast listen to see where I am on cueing it up. See where we at.
Billy, ma'am, I chose Tu Albacore. Tu Albacore. And
yeah,
I think Ayat 19 and 20 get us into the program. But it has a following, you know, 19 through 24 will give us some support on what we'll be talking about today in the program.
Yes, sir.
Yes,
so
sir.
You want to lead us in our reading, please, and we can take it from there.
Yes, sir. I read it in the translation, Brother Imam, in the English. And we always we always seek refuge in Allah before reading the Quran. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Surah 2, Ayah 19. Allah gives us a similitude in the Quran, similitudes to relate to life. In Surah 2, Ayah 19, read, it says, or another similitude that Allah gives us is that of a rain-laden cloud from the sky. In it are zones of darkness and thunder and lightning. They press their fingers in their ears to keep out the stunning thunderclap, the while they are in terror of death. But Allah is ever round the rejecters of faith. The lightning all but snatches away their sight. Every time the light helps them, they walk therein. And when the darkness grows on them, they stand still. And if Allah willed, he could take away their faculties of hearing and seeing. For Allah has power over all things. And we'll stop right there, Billy, man, for right now.
Yes, sir. Yeah, so what are your thoughts from that reading, please?
Well, my thoughts, Brother Imam, when I first read it, looking at it, years ago I shared this with Brother Jihad Muhammad that moved to Washington, D.C. And it seems like when Allah is giving his message or revelation to the people, it seems like they want to, what I took from this, the thunderclap being the inspiration or the revelation, the word of God being given to the people. Mm-hmm. When the word of God comes to the people, they press their fingers in their ears. They press their fingers mm-hmm. in their ears or they be distracted from hearing the word of God. When God mm-hmm. sends this, his word is like thunder and lightning is so true and inspiring that even today, even today when we talk about the music that's being heard today, we have the problem of people not wanting to. It's so many distractions to keep the people from hearing the word of God. So many things going on in the world today, Allah is trying to get our attention with the things that is happening in the world today. He's trying to get our attention. And people don't want to hear this is the day of religion, as we know. And more people are studying religion today than ever, Brother Imam, than ever. And the word of God is trying to come to the people, but they're doing everything, putting the headphones in their ears, the earbuds in their ears. They're even driving with headphones on. So I get from this reading, Brother Imam, the rain letting cloud, being the word of God coming to the people, but they don't want to hear it. Every time God shines light on them, they can go on with life and they can walk. But when darkness comes, you know, they stand still. And it says here.
Yes, go ahead. No, I was disconnected for a while. I'm back.
I was just sharing, Brother Mel, how the word of God can come to us. And we do everything, or not we,
mm-hmm.
the disbelievers, do everything to distract the others from hearing the word of God with the type of music that they play, the type of radio shows, video games, you know, everything to keep the people distracted from hearing the word of God. And that's what I get from this reading here. Yes, sir.
Yes. Yeah, very good. Very good. No, you're right. Now, there's a lot of confusion that's going on in society. But, you know, even if you put your fingers in your ear,
mm-hmm.
if you put your fingers in the ear in a very quiet room,
mm-hmm.
if you listen, you can begin to hear more from what's going on inside your body.
Mm-hmm.
If you're in a very quiet room and press mm-hmm. your fingers in your ear, and if you lay still long enough, you can begin to feel and hear your heartbeat. And I'm just citing that to say that Almighty God, Allah, has placed in our nature His voice, you know, in our very creation. So even if we try to ignore or avoid the revelation mm-hmm. also is alive within us, within our very being. Yeah, so and you mentioned more verses. Do you want to read some more, or do you want to just stop there?
Well, it gives us, after this summary, Allah gives us, you know, guidance. He gives us guidance in 21 through 24 throughout the whole Quran. But I would like to read 21 through 24, Brother Imam, if I can.
Please.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. It said, O ye people, adore your guardian Lord who created you and those who came before you, that ye may become righteous, who has made the earth your couch and the heavens your canopy, and sent down rain from the heavens and brought forth therewith fruits for your substance. Then set not up rivals unto Allah when ye know the truth. And if ye are in doubt as to what we have revealed from time to time to our servants, then produce a surah like thereunto. And call your witnesses or helpers if there are any besides Allah, if your doubt are true. But if ye cannot, and of a surety ye cannot, then fear the fire whose fuel is man and stones, which is prepared for those who reject faith. Sadaqallahu
azim.
Yes, sir. So Allah gives us that similitude, but he meant about the rain, letting clouds and the thunder, and the revelation coming to the people. But he also gives you guidance to worship and adore your guardian Lord who created you. So Allah is guiding us and instructing us to believe mm-hmm. in Him and only Him, and do not set up rivals against Him, saying this is Allah and that is Allah. Allah is Allah and Allah alone. So.
Yes, sir. Very good. Alhamdulillah. Yeah, so we always begin our show, Words Make People, with the word of Almighty God, Allah. Imam W.D. Muhammad, the son of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, gave us that phrase, Words Make People. And I want to read just one of the quotes that he had shared with us before about the meaning of Words Make People. He says, and he referenced this to Jesus Christ as being the Word. And he says, now here is Jesus being born of a woman, and Allah calls his conception and his birth, the birth meaning the creation, not a conception like we understand, but a creation like the creation of Adam. And he, Jesus, spoke while he was yet in the cradle. What does that tell us? That the process from mute expression to clear expression had started already when he was an infant in the cradle. Now, don't forget, he is a sign of the Word. but he is also a sign of the word in us. That's why it says I in God and I in you and you in me. So whatever he is, that is in us. And for him as a word, he's above us. He is in the heavens. But for the same thing in us, it is in earth. So here Ibn Muhammad was pointing to the verse in the Bible, Jesus says, I'm in you and you in me. But the Bible and Quran both say Jesus is the word of God. So this is the purpose of this show here, Words Make People. At this time here, we're going to turn to our topic and bring on our guest today, because words making people, the best words for making people, of course, is revelation. But then there are different levels of words in education, in schools, in the cultural words for our dress and also music. But then also, which we may not get into today, I don't think, but oftentimes the unspoken words, but there are words within just our environment. And those words speak to us as well, because words are not only in alphabet form, words are in concepts and ideas. So with that said, it is my honor to bring on our two guests today. We have with us Imam Wilmar Siddiqui. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam, my brother.
Yes, sir. Thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule. You just let me know you finished your ta'lim, your study session, and came right over to join us, and we really appreciate that. And we know that you are known throughout, in particular within the Muslim community, for your music that was designed and catered for our needs, for our cultural needs and our spiritual needs as well. And we will get into some of your songs later on. But also I want to also welcome our other special guest, Tommy Mundy. Brother Tommy, you with us?
Yes.
Yes. Yeah. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. It's an honor to have you as well. And I will say that now, me and Tommy, we have known each other right for about 40 years together. We know, I mean, each other for about 40 years. He and I were students together at a school here in Indiana before he moved to Los Angeles and made his career in music. And I had the blessed opportunity to even, though they were some songs from a long time ago, I was able to play my clarinet on at least two, maybe three of the songs when he was just getting started. So he and I go back a long way back. So today we're going to talk about, this phrase I coined, Black Ears Matter. Subtitle, Can Our Youth Survive Today's Violent and Vulgar Music? So before we get into that conversation, I do want to make one correction that Tommy brought to my attention. He is a finance manager at Sony Pictures Entertainment. He has worked with Kafra Productions, A&M Records,
yes.
Capitol Records, and has worked with some of the biggest names in the music industry, including Tupac, Ice-T, and I put down Ice Cube, but I think that was incorrect, and I stand corrected. But I do know you have worked with some of the big names and many others. And he has seen the good and the bad side, you may say, of the industry. So I wanted to just share that. Brother Tommy, is there anything that I may have left out about you as a person or your career that you need to share before we get started?
Well, just for short, when I was recording songs back in Indiana, even though I was playing in the top local bands, I saw stars like Babyface leaving from the Los Angeles here, and I saw he made it. So I decided to, well, one day I should try that, and I came out here, and I was pretty successful in the what you consider the pop industry, and then this hip-hop industry came along, and that was where my success came, if you count music credits on a major level. And basically, almost any top hip-hop star or some R&B stars I've at least worked with on a musician level, all the way up to producer level. It just varies all over the map, and that's what I wanted to do in life. And but we've seen each other off and on every other year at the minimum, and this industry is, you mentioned Black Ears Matter. That's so true, this industry, how it's set up for our youth. And that made me take a huge step back, and I tried my best, and I eased out of it as much as possible, especially when I start working with these gangster rappers.
Now, when you say take a step back, what do you mean? You took a step back from what?
When I worked with Dr. Dre, and I remember Eazy-E used to, and Ice Cube would come to the studio, and I worked with Michelle A. Michelle A got a new documentary out about Dre abusing her. I actually studio one time, and I can go on some of the things that I've seen in this industry. And that really didn't wake me up. I started working with a group called South Central Cartel, and we tried to present them as an R&B rap group. The industry wasn't having it. Once they decided to agree to rap and sing about the street level, they got signed so quick and offered so much money. And these kids were pretty much on a low income level, a couple of them, very smart, talented kids, but the industry wasn't having positive type of messages or signing any artists, and they were so hungry. So I got to work and co-produce. We're talking, it all began, the hip-hop started easing in where I started working with it in 1992, when I first heard what they were doing to some of my music. When I go in and do some keyboards and co-produce, I work with Ice-T's producer, African Islam. He produced all of Ice-T's albums. A lot of those licks you hear in those songs is my playing, but I didn't want nobody to know I was associated with it. So
why not?
My name was not listed because it was street. My heart was into really R&B love songs at the time. But then all of a sudden, Ice-T started getting all these royalties, and his producers were getting paid. So I said, well, I'm going to start using my name. So I start working with groups. I've even got, I'm looking in front of me, platinum albums, gold albums from working with, where Tupac and Ice-T were on songs that I've produced for groups called South Central Cartel and Havoc and Prodigy. And what woke me up, this is important to mention, the biggest thing that woke me up was an album put out by South Central Cartel and Gats We Trust. This is a perfect example of our youth music can determine a lot pertaining to our youth. South Central Cartel put out an album called In Gats We Trust, where Tupac rapped a line about ambushing a trooper. And, you know, I'm co-producer on maybe five or six of those songs on the album. And a month or two later, these kids, two teenagers, ambushed a cop in Milwaukee, Wisconsin.
Mm.
And their reason for it when they got captured was that they were listening to South Central Cartel Tupac's angry lyrics that influenced them. And and they were given the death penalty, but that was a wake up call. But then they show the album in the newspaper, right? So I'm thinking, wow, this is crazy. And as soon as they did that, the album sold another 150,000 copies, maybe 200,000 copies. My royalty checks were so huge, I flew back to Indianapolis and bought my mother a house. But it never hit me of that problem. When you're in the music business, it's not like an 8-hour job. You're working 12 to 14, 16 hours a day, and you lose touch with a lot of things, from family, the whole works. That's why I see a lot of these artists like a Whitney Houston or Michael Jackson. You don't have time to think. You need. I've seen so much bad in this industry. I was blessed enough to be able to step back and then take a further step back. And I've got loads of music credits, but the money wasn't worth it after a while. I've toured all over the world. Paid, you know, $1,000 a day just to be a musician overseas. And I gave all of that up for more than one reason. I mean, I wasn't feeling it. I would go in the studio and do all this jazz music and this and that, and then when they start putting their lyrics to it, even though, honestly, a lot of those young kids are genius to me. I learned from working with them, but their message was really, it really hurts not only our youth, just our race as a whole. I've seen so many young kids do so many things just over the music itself and the songs itself.
What you're saying is very good, and we need to hear this from someone who was right there in the industry when they get the secondhand information. But a lot of thoughts crossed my mind as you were speaking. I didn't want to interrupt you. The youth, do they ever express any kind of remorse, or do they try to explain away the vulgar language or the violent language in their songs, or do they just take it and say, this is mixture, I don't know.
Well, what I've seen here, especially in Los Angeles, you know, the racism is so deep, even all through through the police department and, you know, you got your politicians, they do anything, they tell you anything to get your votes. And these kids I work with, now they're adults, groups like South Central Cartel, LV, the guy who sang Paradise, Gangster Paradise, he was part of South Central Cartel, and I even helped him get his record deal. Easy Mo B, who produced Biggie Spawn going back to Cali and stuff like that, that produced some of the Notorious Big's biggest albums. I helped him get his big break. I was working at Capitol Records, had a publishing deal, A&M, and what I've seen over and over when you go into the neighborhoods of Watts and Compton and all of that, the youth, they have no hope. You get treated like animals. In some cases, you're going to act like animals. And the opportunities were so small, what they were expressing is just what they really honestly felt in their heart. It was not like they decided to be gangster. It's how they grew up to survive in the neighborhood. And I'm going to be honest, even I come out here for college, I say, well, I want to go to Los Angeles. I'll be around the music industry because I saw Babyface, you know, make it, like I said, and Vivian Fox came from there. Even in the recent last 15, 20 years, Mike Epps and David Letterman started. I was on his show in Indianapolis twice before he took the Tonight Show, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Not the Tonight Show, but the David Letterman show. And
mm-hmm.
I said, I can make it. So I came out here, but it was so bad out here. I couldn't afford the gas to ride to college that I actually had to catch a bus to go to college or take finance, what I'm excellent at now. I'm blessed enough to get to have a career to fall back on. And it was so bad, I literally had, I didn't have to, but I bought a hot gun just to catch the bus to school. I had to buy a gun to college, to finish college. I finished and I got out of the neighborhood quickly. I bought a gun. A gun just to catch the bus to school. That was my choice, but it was that bad out here. I came out here, I'm thinking I'll move in a affordable neighborhood, and the price was twice as high compared to our hometown in Indiana. But I got out here, I couldn't let, I wanted to make it, and I wanted to, I was one of the tops in my class, awards in college, but it was just so dangerous. I woke up to something every day. So
okay.
The reason a lot of these kids do that and feel that, they, that's what they grow up and that's all they see. And the success they see is, it's a shame to say, wasn't really in the church. It was the drug dealers and the pimps. And when I first came out here, I would only play for the church. And to be honest, I've seen certain things that could be better even on that end. So I've been directly in the mix, and it wasn't fun. It was the worst years of my life, the first 2 years out here.
Yes, sir. Let me bring an email with my Siddiqui. You've been on my show before, and you shared with us an experience you had. Because your voice was very similar to that of Sam Cooke. And you had shared how you had been invited to certain studios. Brother Van Wilmore, can you share with us your encounters of going into the music, or the time you went to go into the music industry?
Yeah, I'd just like to say, I really, Tommy, that was a beautiful history that you gave on yourself, and that
thank you.
That is something that, you know, people go through all the time when they try to enter the music industry. People really don't know what they're getting into when they try to get into the music industry, because it's a closed circuit. And when I tried to get into it, when I started writing music and getting into the music industry, I went to Paula Dewar. And I went to RCA to try to get in, and they wanted me to join because they liked my voice. But because of the type of music that I was writing, they didn't want the music. They wanted to write everything for me. So I didn't get into that aspect of the music industry. I decided to just sing and try to do things on my own. And you're not going to be as prosperous as you are, Tommy, you know, when you go on your own, because it's a closed circuit. They own and they control everything.
Very true. Very true.
So culture, you know, when Napoleon came back from China and they were organizing the government in Europe, Napoleon said, I care not who runs the government, just put me over the culture aspect of things and I'll show you the power. And that's where the power is, in controlling the people. It's in the culture. So And I like to say this, too, that the definition of culture is a body of learned behaviors common to a given human society. And culture acts like a template, shaping the behavior and darkness within a human society from generation, generation to generation. And that's what has happened to our youth. That's what has happened to us as a people, that we have given up. When you give up your culture, you become nobody. And then it's easy for people to direct you or to give you whatever they want to give you if they control your culture. I think it's very, very important we as a people start. And this is what I attempted to do by singing, by, you know, inventing truth music and singing Islamic songs. From my perspective in joining the Muslim community, I was joining a brotherhood and a sisterhood. It was like family to me. So I expected once I put that music out and the leader of the community, Imam Wahid Muhammad, embraced the music, I expected for masjids to start sending for me and different aspects of our community to start supporting what I did. But that happened to a certain extent in the beginning, but as time went on, it died out for some reason. Then I became subject to, you know, not being able to express what I was expressing. Even right now, at my age, my voice is still good, and I still do entertain, but I'm called maybe once or twice a year to do what I do. The youth, even in the Muslim community, is being subject to the same thing that Tommy was talking about. That culture, that street culture is very, very powerful. We're not going to change it just by doing what we're doing. It's something that needs to be spoken to, and it's something that needs to be supported.
Yes,
not
sir.
Not just by talk, but by actually getting involved in what these kids are doing. You know, these kids are doing exactly what Tommy said. They are following their heart, and that's all they know. And I think it's because they don't know their history. They don't know the beautiful things that our ancestors, when I say our ancestors, I'm not talking about Egypt and all of that. I'm talking about here, black Americans, like Noah Drew Abdi, Elijah Muhammad, Imam Wahid Muhammad, George Washington Carver, Booker T. Washington. I'm talking about our ancestors that paved the way for us. Our kids don't know anything about these people. They really don't. And so they fall back on street knowledge. And the street knowledge is you do me or I'll do you. And that's how they base their lyrics. That's how they base their lifestyle. That's how they base everything on. And nothing is about morals or principles, nothing. Like Tommy said, that when he went to the church, he even found in the church that there was some disparity in the churches. And it's because the churches are subject to culture, too, the culture of that environment, too. So in all go ahead.
No, go ahead and make your point.
So in order for us to change the value of the music in this country, for us to change the value in our children, like when you see a kid sagging, showing his underwear, what he's actually saying is that I don't respect adults. I don't respect my four, because you haven't taught me anything. You haven't taught me anything about myself. So it's like a rebellious thing that they're doing in the streets, but it's destructive to us as African Americans. And it's become so destructive that we don't even see ourselves as a people anymore. What we're trying to do now is just blend in with everybody, and that's not going to happen. We're not going to be able to.
Yeah.
In the Quran, it tells us that we are all different, and Allah made us different. Not that we should hate each other or despise each other, but that we should know each other. And until we understand that we are a different people, that we do have a culture, and culture is to enhance life, not to create disparity, not to create these ugly things that it has created. That is not culture. It's something else. Culture enhances life,
yes, sir.
And this is what I try to do. But it's going to take more than me to make this thing happen. It's going to take more than just talk.
Yes, sir. I want to ask a question that both of you I can respond, because Tommy mentioned about the
two teenagers in Milwaukee who didn't come from South L.A. or from Watts, from those situations. And there are probably many other youth who came from maybe not so much of a difficult life, but they heard someone else sing a negative song, and they gravitated down to that negativity. And even more poignantly, to the Muslim community, we have the singer, the rapper, T-Pain. He said the T is for Tallahassee because he's from Tallahassee, but his Muslim name is Fahim Najam. You know, he's born and raised Muslim, but he goes and makes money singing songs about he fell in love with a stripper, something like that. You know, and blaming it on the alcohol. So
yeah,
everybody's not from that negative environment, but the, as you mentioned, Brother Emile, the culture or the influence of the cultural life upon us, where do we take responsibility for this vulgar music? If we really care about Black Lives Matter, and we do, and I support Black Lives Matter for their purpose. It's a good purpose. But bringing it home, this is for both of you, Tony, and for Amen Whitmore, bringing it home, what is our responsibility? How much burden should we take as being accountable? Because these are our youth killing our youth. Tommy?
Okay. From my point of view and my opinion, I'm still out here in Los Angeles. I work for one of the biggest entertainment companies. You know, I'm on the finance side of things. Just even, I think for me, I think it's education and knowledge. What yes. I found, me being in executive management at one of the top movie studios and TV studios here, is, now, let me take a step back further, just slightly back a little.
Sure.
I managed to do the college thing, even though I was doing all this music. I finished college, and I used that to fall back on and to get out of that industry for street-level music, right? And so I had something to fall back on, but it was education. So I said, wow, if I get a job and I make it, I'm going to hire people that want to do something with their life. And then when I started at this company, I realized this company started in 1942, and I didn't understand why, and I realized I'm the first Black man in history. And you're talking in 91 that I, you know, 90-something, 93, 94 that I got hired. But prior to me, no Black man in middle management made it in management in the history of this company. So even just how the system is set up, we don't get the good jobs and an opportunity. Education
exactly.
is the route. Knowledge is the route. And Michael, Mr. Sire, you've been doing that all of your life, teaching all of your life. That's the, from my end, what I see out here, that's the catch. Knowledge, education. And, you know, it will, and I tried helping in my way by hiring a number of minorities. My little staff is elite at the company, but it's all different nationalities. And it drives the company even crazy, I think, sometimes. And then when I look at the Black man compared to the racial makeup of the whole company, even if you count Black people, it's 4 Black women or 5 Black women to every one man that get hired. Michael, you've been up to my office and job, right?
Yes.
When
yes,
you
sir.
Look at the Black people in the company, what are they, security guards and mailroom people?
Mm.
That's
true.
It's like we're kept stagnant. And I know as the strong, I honestly feel the strongest race in the world, the system is set up to divide and conquer, and it's so scattered. You can come on my street and you see all the different nationalities down. I live in an okay, nice, decent neighborhood. But when you talk to each different black person, you get different answers. We're less unified than any other race in the world, at least in America, what I see. So, like I said, what you've been doing, Mr. Steyer, like knowledge is power for what I see. Education is vital. If some way we can come together and just, even if it helps just a few, I'm trying to, you know, I've hired more minorities than anybody, but then I have my troublesomes where they do it to themselves when they do lose a job or something, or they decide to deal with the street thing. So I've seen bad and good, even when you do try to help the youths.
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
But for me, like I said, it's education and knowledge.
Education.
What you've,
Okay. Brother Mal?
You know, there's a beautiful thing what you're doing, Tommy. By, you know, creating your own job and then hiring the people that you think that's going to make a difference. But what we fail to understand is that America is a systematical way of doing things. So when integration came in this country, it was really not integration. It was an indoctrination into a systematical way of thinking. And what the Quran tells us, the Holy Quran says, tells us that the foundation of any society should be based on fundamental values of established meaning, which means principles and morals. And from that foundation, you can develop a cultured society, which cultured people, meaning that people who are refined in understanding and appreciation of self and of others. So therefore, here in America, it's a system. The system has always worked this way to criminalize and make some people better than other people. And that's what we're fighting against, is that we have a system that really don't care.
Let me ask you a question on that. There are those who have argued that, even to the point that they say that, and I tried to fact check it, but I didn't find anything. But they say that this pipeline to prison concept and the privatization of prisons, they have made allegations that some music industry people have invested into privatized prisons. So if that's true, the music industry is perpetuating violence and also putting down women and all this crime, then they are always going to have new people going to the prison, and if they land into their private prison, they will have free labor, which is essentially another slave plantation. So, Brother Wilmore, I'll begin with you. You have any thoughts on that? That you mentioned how the criminalization of the society, do you agree that that's tied in with the perpetuation through the music to create more criminals?
Of course. Yes, like I said, Napoleon said, I don't care who runs the government. You put me over the culture, and I'll show you how to control any society. And that's how they control the society, is through culture. See, we got to understand that culture is not just singing and dancing and stuff like that. Culture is everything about you. It's the clothes you wear, the language you speak, it's everything. I remember when I lost thousands of dollars in the stock market when the stock market failed. And I was golfing one day, and all of my white constituents was playing with me that day. And I heard them talking about making $200,000, $100,000 in the stock market when I had lost thousands of dollars. And I asked them, I said, how can you be making money when I'm losing so much money? They said, you don't know about the CRC? I said, no. We're privatizing prisons, and you can buy stock into that prison. So they told me it takes $35,000 initial investment, and if you leave your money there, they guarantee you 14% on your money. They're building prisons out in Texas. I think Texas has 135 new prisons out there. Out in Arizona, they're building them all over the place. And it's because the society is geared to send our young, and it's mostly black people. When you got 25% of your population in prison, I mean, it becomes a very, very serious thing. And the thing about it is that this system is geared to send the minorities, those who don't have, on that pipeline.
Can I add to that, too?
Yes.
You know, I got,
please.
I'm ready to retire in about a year or two. I made and got my retirement. You know, I got enough retirement money due to the stock market. Regarding those prisons, did you know, I know you probably know, but the government, these prisons, if they don't keep enough people or prisoners or so-called criminals in those prisons, the government won't fund. They lose government funding for it, too.
Yes.
So that's another. State and government funding and encouraging the authorities and police departments and all that to keep those prisons full.
And they lose state and government funding. And just imagine, Tommy, about, you know, the judge that was called in, I think it was Indiana, that was giving all of these African-American people, these kids, sending all of these kids to prison for little or nothing. He was busted on that. And then just think about police officers who have invested in the prison system where they're actually, by arresting minorities, they're getting paid. They're getting paid big time for that.
Oh, big time.
And the points are good and very valid. How much does Wagner music influence that or perpetuate that system?
Listen, you can't get a positive out of a negative. So therefore, anything that you do negative will always incur something that is more negative. So when you're talking bad about women, when you're talking bad about your people, when you're talking bad about yourself, you know how we call ourselves the N-word. When we keep doing those, it's perpetual. It's like a snow that starts tumbling down a mountain. First you got a little, then it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. That's how this society is, and it's geared to do that.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
We're fighting a losing battle unless we change the system.
Yes, sir. Tell me.
Yeah. Me being, like, in the corporate side, one-fourth of the reason maybe that I'm leaving L.A. in a couple of years, you know, I've lived and tasted that other side. I've seen it all, worse than you would know of some of these, all of our big black superstars, even on the movie side. The police, corruption, I've been stopped, harassed, and I never forgot one time. I broke up a fight, but the police came, and, you know, they took me to jail, and the first thing came out of his mouth, we got to get some of our OJ money back. So that's the LAPD out here. Even recently, a couple of months, just almost 3 months ago, I went to get my little girl a microphone because she got a little karaoke, like the saying, you know, her father's into music. And I saw these Hispanic guys, the police, swoop up into this parking structure while me and a couple people was going into the store. So when we came out, went to our cars, the police department had those guys jacked up, and then a fourth police car came to lot Y while I was putting in a white couple next to me, putting something in their car, and we were leaving, and this cop drove all the way over to where I was at, snatched me, handcuffed me for no reason at all, and he got mad at his partner because he didn't have this bag. They were literally trying to place drugs on me. This is really just 3 months ago.
How long ago?
And,
3 months ago?
Just 3 months ago, almost 3 months ago, two and a half, maybe 3 months. And he got upset at his partner because he left the bag. And the white couple just looked at him and shook their head, and they got in the car and left because they knew. You know, I said, I was just buying my daughter. Oh, I'm so and so. So they kept me handcuffed for 45 minutes. And then they couldn't find what they was looking for, and they took all those other people to jail, and they wrote me a ticket. I had to go into court.
A ticket for what?
Soliciting drugs or something. I didn't really know. They wouldn't tell me nothing until I saw the ticket and I looked at what it meant, and I asked a lawyer friend, and I went to court, and even the DA looked at it and said, well, I don't know why he's here, so and so. Wasting my whole day, threw it out. I even had to pay $1,000 in advance to the attorney. So this system is set up at any level.
Yes.
Here in L.A., at least. I see it across the country when you see it on the news. And they only show a tenth of maybe even less than that of what goes on. And that's why it's so much hate against law enforcement, even though my uncle was in law enforcement and stuff in Indiana. It's just bad, and you know how the system is set up to target black people. And I'm the word is not angry; it's just frustrating. And me trying to help a lot of these young people here, trying to get them focused. And you're right; it's more than just this system set up for us to struggle. This system is set up for us to. So I'm pretty much, I try my best to just help people with what I can, but the knowledge and power that Mr. Sayre and you guys have, if we can work with the youth, it's some way to get them involved with you know, knowledge and power.
Well, based on that, I mean, but based upon that, Tommy, and also to you, Mr. Wilma Siddiqui as well, what obligation do we have as African-American parents? We have seen the change, and also speak a little bit on, they had a period of rap where rap was excellent. They called it the golden era of rap, and then that lasted maybe, I don't know, maybe 10-year span of positive rap, and then this
it went from
gangster rap
to gangster.
Gangster. But on the first part, I'm thinking if black ears matter, black lives matter, without pointing the fingers outside of ourselves, what can parents do now? What can community leaders do now? We have to can't wait much longer. Would email? We'll all go first, and then Tommy, you can come next.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
Well, you know, over all these years, you know, the NAACP, I think it was 100 years old last year or so. I forget when it was.
Mm-hmm.
So we have organizations in place that's supposed to be addressing these things. We have organizations in place that that's supposed to have all the ins and outs of what needs to be done or whatever. Found in joining the NAACP is that white people have invaded the NAACP also.
Yeah.
And so what I've done is, and some of my constituents at the mosque have joined, and we are trying to bring it back to what it should be, an organization defending the rights of African American people instead of looking out for the interest, you know, being a reactionary group that when something happens, we go out and march, and then when it's all over, we go back to doing what we've been doing. We're trying to get it to be an organization that looks into the politics, that looks into the economics, I think if we start working with the organizations that we already have and stop trying to reinvent the wheel and just make the things that we already have in place work the way they should work, I think we'd be better off as a people.
Yes, sir. And just one little note, you may already know, but some of the key founders of the NAACP were Caucasian people. Just a little side.
Exactly.
Tommy, what would be your response
to
that? What can we do
as
a people?
Well, my company, they got a program they call C, where the black employees, we just try to assist and help in the community by going like on our Skid Row, not just feeding on Thanksgiving, using government programs to direct them. You'd be surprised how many people that are homeless, that are even don't understand that there's programs, regardless of how dysfunctional this government is, there are programs for a lot of people until they get on their feet. But even then, like I said, I really think education is the route. Though this system is set up to hold us back, how can they hold somebody back with knowledge and just all the as much knowledge? The more we learn, even about ourselves, backtrack and learn about ourselves, like you said, backtrack in history. That's not even being taught in school. If only we had a way to have it in the public school programs for our youth.
Yes.
That would even, just that little move even would make a huge difference. None of that is taught anywhere besides, you know.
That's what we're fighting for here in Florida, is getting African-American true African, not that we were slaves, but getting African-American true. You take it like this, that if an African-American kid got into an argument with a white kid or any other ethnic group and they call him the N-word or whatever, what will be his rebuttal? How can he rebuttal? The end result is either the little black child will curse him out or end up in violence. And that's not an intelligent way to do anything. If the little kid, the African American kid knew, or the little black kid knew his history, that Booker T, you know, what Booker T Washington did, what George Washington Carver invented, bleach, soap, washing powder, gasoline, all these things. If he knew his true history, he would know his worth, and he would have a rebuttal. There's no way to defend yourself if you don't know your history. You're like a tree without roots. You can't grow. When you say education, I think the education should be education of self. We need to – this is just totally unjust to have an educational system, and you got all kind of people, Chinese people, black people, Arab people, Pakistani. You got all kind of people here in this country, but you don't teach about any people except yourself. That's totally unjust.
Yeah.
And so I need an education system that teaches the history.
Correct. This system is not set up for, you know, the only thing our youth hear about of our kids is just what they hear when, you know, it's not in school. We're one of the few races where they touch on slavery or they touch on our leaders, but they don't actually teach pertaining to our race. So that's the only reason strong towards the education route and knowledge of self and all of that. And they just, the schools are not set up like that. I'm in a company, one of the few companies allow us to have this program called C, where all black employees and so on and so can do things for the city, even if it's just beach trash pickup, gifts for children. We have a children day, but that's not enough. It still got to go backtrack to educating our people.
Exactly.
Well, let me say this here, and this is in the spirit of recognizing that this Friday,
October 7th was the 119th birthday of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. May Allah forgive him for his sins. Grant him to paradise. And his position, we need to keep in mind, he had a powerful statement that he kept before the people. It's called do for self.
Yes.
So education, if they, whoever this they may be, they only have so much power over us, and really that's the power that we pretty much give them. So now I'm sure we all would be in agreement that we, instead of saying they, let us begin to say we, with all of our difficulties or challenges. And what are we going to do about it? And don't even think about they at all.
Yeah.
And that's
exactly.
You know, and that's my. But I do want to open the lines up for any of our listeners. You can press 1 on your phone if you have a question or comment to our two wonderful guests. Again, email Wilmore Siddiqui from the warm sunshine state of Florida, since they have gotten the hurricane out the way. And also from the other sunny state of California, we have Tommy Mundy. So if you have a question or comment you'd like to ask of our guest on this topic, just press 1 and we will work you into the conversation. With that said, I want to go back to the other question we left hanging. What are your thoughts, Tommy, on this transition from gangster rap, from positive rap, which they call the golden era of rap, to gangster rap? How did that take place?
Well, the industry itself didn't understand. Think about it. Any type of new music come out, usually it's usually from you know, our black youth. You know, they come up. And this industry, it was hip-hop was fun. They thought it was a phase, like disco, it was going to die out. And what this the entertainment business realizes is controversy sells. If it's movies, if it's politics, if it's music, and that's why you see Kanye do anything to sell a record. You see now all of these top biggest artists will do anything to sell a record. Controversy does sell. That's sad to say. I gave you an example of the album that I was involved in, that just because these youth, two black kids killed this trooper, it sold records. So it's a money thing. It's a finance thing. And the more controversy it got and is, the more the record sold. And the youth follow it. This is something different. We like it. But a lot of people don't realize that 70% of the record sales are bought by other race, Caucasian and all of that. That's who buys 70% of the gangster rap and the rap records.
That's
sad to say, but it's true.
Yes, it is.
Very true.
But I have a question on that point before you continue.
Uh-huh.
If they're buying 70% of this vulgar, violent music, unless the media is just totally ignoring that, why are we not seeing the increase in gun violence if they're buying 70% of their music?
Well, it's a combination of things, Mike. They got opportunities that we don't have close to have opportunities of. I mean, you can go all the way up to the millionaires. I mean, Donald Trump, lent him $15 million? You know, and you can go all the way down to here where even my neighbor, the only few Caucasians on the street, they own their own business and because of their grandfather. See, our opportunities, like you say, we got to kind of make it for ourselves, and the system is set up. It's not easy to get in. You know, in Los Angeles, if you're Korean and you from another country, Korean, and you come to Los Angeles, they got a program where they advance you $50,000 to start your own business. Mm. We live here and can't get that.
Exactly.
The government got it set up, and the state government. That's why you see all these Asian liquor stores here in Los Angeles on every other corner. You know, instead of a church or a establishment or a temple on every two or three corners, you got liquor stores. And it's ran by Asians here. Not downing that race, of course, because, you know, but it's the opportunities that they have, of course. I mean, you living in a nice house or you own a business or your education getting paid for. It's not, your chances are not likely where you're going to go outside your house where you live and have a confrontation and have to carry a gun like me to just to catch the bus to school. So the opportunities make that huge difference.
Way of life,
sir.
And opportunity.
Thank you. Very well said. The environment in which white people live in, if you come to Florida, if you want to see a pristine environment for white people, I mean, just come to Florida. You see homes with yachts and sailboats and everything in the backyards and everything, but when you go to the black community, what do you see? You see trashed out houses. You see, it's the environment will shape you. So, and another thing about the media does not. I think most of the crime is committed by white people. Most of the drugs are consumed by white people, and it goes to show that they're the number one purchasers of this gangster rap and all of that. So they're involved in all that kind of stuff. So when we see on the 6 o'clock news the police were breaking into somebody's home to arrest a little African American or whatever it is, they don't really show you where the police is breaking into these millionaires' homes that's making the drug, that's bringing the drug into the country. That ain't happening. They are committing crime, but they're not being punished for their crime. So
yes, sir.
The question you asked about gangster rap, since they buy most of the gangster rap, why didn't it affect it? It does affect them. They are gangsters, but they are not being punished for being.
Yes, sir.
Yeah,
yes,
you'd be surprised, yes, Mike. You wouldn't be surprised, but like I said, and then even the system when you, like me as a studio musician, I remember Loyola students, they had to do a project. So they even got money to... I got $8,000 for 4 hours worth of work in dealing with these Loyola college students. And I was just curious why they wanted this music. It's entertaining and this and that, and we want to use these songs for our party and this and that. And that's how they look at us. What is being said on records? Even in the white community, it affects us. Besides it affecting our own youth, they look at us like that. When Tupac talks about this and that, and I'm gonna. So that's why the law enforcement is scared to death of us. The same way with other races. I mean, I see it.
Yes, sir.
And I hear it from them. Well, why do black people do this and that?
The image and the perception. But we have a caller here from the 804 area code. Wanted to thank our caller for calling to Words Made People. Can you give us your first name and your city, please?
Assalamu alaikum. This is Farida from Richmond, Virginia. It's always good.
Yes, ma'am.
We listen to conference calls sometimes. You hear such wonderful guests on. You get such wonderful information. And you just feel the love and concern that they have for the people and how we can come together as the people and work together and solve the problems. And it just makes you feel good when you hear this. So it's quite a few that do this, and I hope that all you all, maybe one day your minds can come together and you think, make a change, because we have to do it ourselves. And I wish you both the very best. You're a beautiful human being. Also your host, Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum
assalam. Okay, we want to thank Sister Farida. You have a question or comment you want to ask about the topic, Sister Farida?
No, I was just listening to it, but, I mean, they gave information that was very informative. And most of them basically say the same thing, but it's the experience they have to come to the to where they are in order to make the comments that they make. But I enjoy it, you know. I sit and listen, and it's so informative. Like I said, they have good ideas, and they know how to go about doing things, whatever needs to be done. If everyone come together, have those potentials to work together and have that same love and consideration, I think it will make a change. And it has to start somewhere. So I listen to these things. I just hope that one day it would happen. So I'm very appreciative when I hear those things. And I can always pass on what I've heard more than one time. It might be in a different way from a different experience, but they're beautiful people and experience about the music world they went into. I've heard things about that. And I would want to, you know, I don't want money like to, you know, do some of the things that people have to do, but everybody have their own mind and way of doing things. But my faith is more important to me.
Ma'am.
If I can get it from there, I don't want it because I want it the right way.
Yeah, that's right. Yes, ma'am. Okay, thank you. Tell me, there are many people, young people, who want to go into music. There are even some parents who want to send their youth into music, let's just say entertainment. What are some of the pitfalls that we need to be mindful of for those who think they want to be? Go ahead.
I'm still working for an entertainment company on that, but to be honest, Mike, I don't want my kids in this industry. I really don't. It's not real. I mean, even my first meeting when I got my first break after 3 years, I remember the lady, I had these love songs, I'm coming out of Indianapolis. I said, I really got some hot music, blah, 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 blah. And I get up in the meeting and I felt like she didn't want to hear it at first, and she put it in and she heard it and she said, wow, this is good. Good to herself, kind of. And then I'm sitting there nervous, and she called upstairs to I don't want to say his name because I'm ready to tell him, to the VP of promotion, black guy at Capitol Records. And I said, wow, I'm nervous. And this lady, I can tell her name because she's, you know, well, maybe not tell her name because, you know, I don't want this call to get us in trouble. But one of the executives, she called upstairs, and they was ready to sign this group called 4x4, black group that sound like Prince and all of them. And she went into the meeting and said, I want you to hear something. And he said, well, I'm in a meeting with this group. And she said, you got time to listen to this. So she put my songs in there, and this group was sitting there and vibing, and he heard it. He said, wow, this is okay. When, you know, where can I see him? And she said, he's here. Well, I mean, where is he at? No, he works here at the studio. He said, what? Well, we set up a meeting. So 3 days later, I'm in a meeting, and the first thing came out of their mouth was, hey, you need anything? Water or anything? No. Hey, we got wine and, you know, over there. And he said, do you need anything? I got anything you need. And I'm looking at him, and I look at the lady, and she said, no, he's not that type. And then when I was leaving from the meeting, and she just was honest with me, what they do, they give artists anything they want, drugs, if it's some of these movie stars you see that they have their assistants with them, those are just hookers. In this industry, you can get anything you want. When I was on tour, I used to get it so much free, I would give it to the bass player or the drummer. I didn't do none of that. It's real bad. It's not just bad. It's real bad. That's why you see all of our black superstars on drugs or something. I mean, it's real bad. And even the movie industry, my office, the same office you've been to, Michael, when you came out here visiting.
Yeah.
The building next to me, they were auditioning for Dreamgirls. They had all of these young black women auditioning. All of them, to be honest, looked a little hoochie. but the line he kept having to read was MF and you son of a son. So I heard that for at least 3 or 4 hours of auditioning. The auditioning wasn't something positive, or I can understand the fight scene, but it was just profanity I heard all day. So tricks.
Wait a minute. Hold up. Let me understand this. I think I understood it. A long line of girls, each one of them had to go in there and just cuss.
Yes. The line that they had to use. They give you a paper. Yeah, they give you a paper. You learn the line before they, and they film you auditioning. And they look at these films later and determine who they want.
Oh, man.
And that's how, that's normal audition for that. Two, for kids, a lot of these young, I don't want to sound too negative to that, but that's just reality.
Tommy, wait a minute. This is not being negative. If we're trying to save our youth, and you got the experience, you know, go ahead and tell it, you know. I mean,
yeah,
it is being recorded
to
show the archive, but
yeah,
our names,
I mean, it's so high in this industry, the homosexuality, the drugs, anything that they can do, even once you get in there, to control you, these companies, it can be drugs, it can be women, it can be, I mean, I see it all. Even I can actually write a book on the evil side of this industry, and without even saying names, you guys would know who I'm talking about in some cases. But even I used to remember MJ, Michael Jackson, when I had got that production deal at A&M Records. I got a publishing deal, and they threw like $125,000 in our publishing account. My best friend out here named Shaquille, he's Muslim brother, and we got that production deal with A&M for a group called Riff with Easy Mo B, and the same offers were on the table there. Kickbacks. They took our album from releasing it from third to first, and we presented a group that was R&B with no cursing in it that was out of New York. But still, we had to actually pay some of the publishing money as a bribe for the record company to put the first instead of the third release. I mean, just all the favors, and we go to a party. I went to a Donna Summer party. Oh my goodness. George Clinton outside. Groupies in the corner. Some of these leaders are leaders, like last name Brown, I'll put it that way, football star. He's married, have two women in the corner doing him off. I go in the back, the Barge brothers whistling at us. Those are guys whistling it up because they like guys. I mean, I went to an NWA party on top of Hollywood Roof. After the first song comes up, these ladies, and, you know, they got everything you need everywhere. They tear off their clothes. And this, I see so much. I said, no way I'm going to let my kid in this industry. And you say, well, that's just the bad side of it. 8 out of 10 people, 1 out of 5 that make it in this industry may try to follow a straight, narrow path, but the rest of it is really just so corrupt. And think about it, the top reality show people here, the top reality show moneymakers are the ones with the controversy. I mean, like the Kardashian, none of them have any type of talent. But, you know, they put out a sex tape or something. Sooner or later, somebody going to do something else where you're going to say, wow, Tommy was right. You're going to see some star the next week do something crazy. Like I see when he put out Cop Killers. That was his biggest selling that was smart of him. He's smart of him, caused controversy. But I've sat and seen these rap stars sit at the table. What can we cause for people to talk about us or say our name? They sat at a table literally to try to think of controversies. And this is even in the record companies and the movie industry. What would make them talk about our film without paying all this promotion money? So it to me, it's so out of hand, and all we got to do, we got to train our kids, we got to give them knowledge, we got to give them our history, we got to some way get the public school system to put our real history in these schools. I mean, I can go on and on and on, but I just told you a bunch of garbage stuff.
Yeah, because so I have heard reports that there have been long-time popular artists who for years have been superstars, but they cannot get the industry or the record company to promote their product, even though it's top quality, because the industry seems to have turned toward the negativity. Does that happen?
Yes. Yes. And what I suggest to people on that, do what you feel. Now, so many outlets. I mean, Michael, you and I can start an iTunes record company where iTunes, and we put out – it's ways to do it. And that's what I'm working on, just doing what I love to do now.
Mm-hmm.
It's not, like you said, it's how this industry is set up. It's not much money in that. But, yeah, it's ways to get something. I got songs placed in, like, 8 different movies, maybe 9. 3 of them went major,
okay.
4 maybe. It's waste. Mm-hmm. Even a lot of people don't know this about Ice-T. He don't drink or smoke weed or do drugs or none of that. But he mm-hmm. you know, he's a hustler streetwise. He's doing his thing. And he said something that makes sense in this industry. If you're selling cookies, for example, and people stop buying cookies, you start selling cupcakes. They stop selling cupcakes, you lean over. So that's how this industry worked. The same people that are wanting to do positive movies, go ahead and get funding for an independent and put it in a film festival to where a major studio may decide to release it in limited studios. But if you're about money and making it big and what you see on TV, which 9 out of 10 of those stars are broke. A lot of people don't realize that because they try to live above their means. That's what you want. This industry is really for people like that. It's not for people that want to just do what they feel in their heart is good music. 9 out of 10 people have to sell out, even me. I pretty much sold out when I got out here and I wanted to do what I want. And then I got pulled over here, and then every other word was drive by and kill my enemy, and the enemies, they're hurting their own brother, you know. And once it bleeds out to Beverly Hills, then it becomes a subject. Then the law may change. Like out mm-hmm. here, Black Lives Matter is huge, but I think they should put Black Lives Matter too, because
I agree.
The media tries to take every little thing and twist it into a negative. Well, you only concerned about black people only, and so I mean the media just twists everything out here. And
yes, true.
Just
good
so
time.
You know, the exactly, the entertainment can make anybody they want a star, and they can destroy anybody they want.
That's
the people
true.
At the top can determine who's going to be the next star or determine, you know, Bill Cosby should have known they was going to come after him. I mean, don't be surprised if that don't happen to Oprah if they decide to try and do that. You know, that's just how this industry is.
Mm-hmm.
The next star, superstar you see may not have a drop of talent in his finger, but the war is going to show, like the war that where it was no minorities were nominated. I'd have been to the Grammys 3 times. I'd have been to these award shows. I work on a lot where they have the award shows. And how the system is set up, it's to control. It's just a control. And we're not talking about even at the level of educating our youth and all of that. I'm talking about us writers and actors and all of that. And then look at that one actor, that Slaves movie that's coming out. His rape situation in college. They're destroying that movie. But the studios kind of like it because it's controversy and it makes people, some people saying, I'm going to protest, but then it's making that other 50% go see the movie. So this industry is really corrupt. It's just
corrupt.
That's the best way I can put it.
Yeah, and you said it. You said it very well. You said it very thorough, and we appreciate that one. As Imam Wilmar Siddiqui, you have any comment on that? How do you direct youth who want to go into music? Because I would assume when they go in, they want to go in to make it so-called big. You know, I want to be a star. So what advice do you give them?
Yeah, like I said, depends on what you want. If you want that star and glory and all of that,
and nothing else matters.
They're going to get turned out. Yeah, they're going to get turned out, and they may have that millions, but they'd be short-lived like the Prince and the Michael Jackson. We're all the same. I'm all the same ages as they are. I still wouldn't trade my life for theirs. Yeah, they leave a name in their music, but their last 10 to 15 years in misery because of the drugs.
Mm.
I mean, mm-hmm. I was working so hard. Here's how they get like that. I was working so hard in the music industry. I had everybody that wanted to use me from Cube producer, Sir Jinx Ice Cube. I brought him up with me in all the studios. He's in that other figure that they never talk about in the movie where Dre went and stayed all night. That's his cousin. But when he came to me to be on all of Cube's albums, I kept turning him down. That's when I got the taste of things going wrong, like Warren G, Chris Brown's manager, Tina Davis, who's now Chris Brown manager, called us to do studio sessions for them. I started turning down a lot of money and a lot of sessions because I was working so much and doing so much studio that I only could sleep 2 hours a day. And proud, hey, I don't have a problem. But then I started getting chest pains and everything. This industry, and you're always going to find somebody that's going to offer you drugs, even a doctor, hey, this will get you sleep. And I don't touch none of that stuff. So they gave me a choice to get out of the industry for a while, step back. And two, I was ready to lose custody of one of my son in the separation thing. So I had to go out and get a regular job. Thank goodness for my college. And I'm still in the entertainment business, but I'm on the corporate side. And I see just as much damage on the corporate side as the production side. I'm talking about movie, television, and music. So wants to get into it and make it, just do what you love. Do what you love. All the other stuff will come and fall in place. If you can survive enough to have a roof over your head and continue to get your education one way or another, do what you love, and somebody's going to notice. If it feels good to you, it's going to get noticed, even if it's not at a worldwide area. But if you want to make the bridge and so on, so go the other route. But it's so many dangers there.
Yeah, let me ask you.
That's just my suggestion.
Yes, and thank you very much, Brother Imam Wilmar Siddiqui. You have any thoughts on that?
Well, my take on that is that, you know, if a young person wants to go into the entertainment industry, there's nothing wrong with it. But that young person that goes into the entertainment industry, that can't be his only means of livelihood. It's like myself. When I went to Polydor and I went to RCA and I went to all the record company, Memphis and all of those, and I put my music in, and they didn't want my music, but they wanted to sign me anyway and give me a bonus and all of those things. If I would have done that at that time, I probably would be a victim, just like Michael Jackson and the rest of them. But what I chose to do was create my own music, which is truth music. But I didn't depend upon my music for my livelihood. I'm a jet mechanic, and I'm an industrial electrician. So So I built my life based around my educational experience, just like Tommy Mundy is saying. If you don't have, just like Tommy Mundy, when they pushed him out of the industry, he had something to fall back on. So if they don't have an education in something, some type of trade or some type of college degree in something that's going to provide livelihood for them, don't do it, because you're going to be subject
yes,
to that
sir.
Industry, and that industry is evil. Look at what they did
yes,
to Michael
sir,
Jackson.
Yes,
look at what they did to Sam Cooke. Look, I mean, you could just go on down the line with Otis Redding. You could just go on down the line with all the entertainers that was great, that had something to offer this world. And when they tried
over
to strike
over,
out on
yeah.
their own, yeah, when they tried to strike out on their own and not be a part of the system closed in on them and ended their lives. So therefore,
yes, sir.
You have to have a life outside of the system in order to manufacture something like that. But just like Tommy Mundy says, that when you put that, when I put my music out there, if I had to retire on what I made for the last 30 years of singing and producing and all of that, man, I'd be on the street. But
mm-hmm.
I had an education. I had something to fall back on. So if any young person wants to venture into the entertainment field, they need to have to be educated beforehand. Don't go into that field and wait till something bad happens to you and then try to educate yourself. Because you could have a couple
yes,
of kids.
Sir.
You can, I mean, your divot or your liabilities could be so great at that point that it would be a liability to even give up that industry. And that's what they do. Like he's saying, the system promotes homosexuality. The system promotes smoking drugs or doing drugs. The system promotes promiscuity. The system promotes all of
mm-hmm.
those bad things. Anytime you do anything negative, something negative will follow. Like in the Holy Quran, it says, what's the reward of good other than good? And if you reverse
mm-hmm.
that, you can say, what's the reward of bad other than bad? So therefore,
yes,
if a young person wants to go, and when we say young, we're talking about somebody who's immature. Not only immature as far as age is concerned, as far as life
mm-hmm.
experience, but spiritually immature.
Yes, sir.
And so therefore,
okay.
it's detrimental for
yes.
anyone to do that without
yes,
a background.
We're going to take a short, a short break. Listen to maybe a minute or so. One song by Emmanuel Mosadiki, and then when we come back, we want to encourage our callers to call in. We're down to about the last 20 minutes. But Tommy, also something
mm-hmm.
you mentioned too about when we come back after the song, you can comment hopefully on this too, as an alternative to the traditional industry, which may not make a lot of money, but to be true to your heart, you said, for example, someone can go to iTunes or there may be others. So when we come back, speak a little bit on that, on some of the alternatives to that, so that we can get some good
okay.
music out, get some that's not so violent. We'll be back in about 1 minute. This song is called Message in My Music by, I guess, Wilmore Siddiqui.
Come on along, get involved.
Brother Wilmore Siddiqui, Message in My Music. Can you give us a little bit on that, please?
Yeah, that was in my heydays. I saw the necessity of positive music, and, you know, listening to the Temptations and Marvin Gaye, you know, these are our pioneers. These are our ancestors, so to speak. And they really paved a beautiful way for us. And for us not to influence our kids or to teach our children that heritage, I mean, it's really been a disservice for us as a people. So I wanted to say to the people that if you wrote a song, there should be a positive message in that song. I just like to say that Tommy and Mundy, man, your experiences, oh my God, you should write a book. You should do something because you've been involved with some of the most prestigious entertainers. That Tupac was something else. His message was something, even though he was discourteous in so many ways and said so many vulgar things, if you listen to his message, I mean, he truly had a message in his music, and it is for his generation, his time. Because of his environment,
you heard the pain too. The other side, what he had to deal with, the pain, and I've been in sessions with. Oh, I can tell you stories where we was in Hollywood, a kitchen sink studios they call it, and SCC brought out Tretch and Naughty by Nature and Tupac. They were all going to be on the same song, and I remember Tretch asking me. He was looking across the street on Hollywood Boulevard. This pimp let out a bunch of prostitutes. And Tretch said, is it okay for me to go over there and so and so? And I say, yeah, sure. But then Tupac just out of there pull out this giant, I mean, I go on story, this gun saying, well, I'm not worried about it. We had to tell him, it's not even worth all of that. So you got two different sides of Tupac. A genius. Yeah. He really, that's just not, I'm in the industry and I see these guys' talent. But then I see why they were doing what they do. They had to express the anger in them. But this industry took it to capitalize off of and make the money off of. It's hurtful when I take a step back, when I look at people I work with and even when I was at Capitol Records, when Prince used to come in there, he went under the name of Roger Nelson, so nobody knew it was him. And to see a lot of these stars I looked up to, like Sly of Sly and the Family Stone, to go to a studio session and see him, you know, I don't want to say on the air, but he was pretty much gone out. People I look up to, meeting big producers that are in this industry that can produce Michael Jackson, to see how they were really turned out gay. And it's just I'm fearful for my kid to get in this industry. Now, getting on what Michael suggested, so many other ways. If you really love what you do and you love this industry and you're good at what you do, somebody going to come along and back you. And, yeah, you can even make a living from it. Me, on the side, what I decided to do, even though right now I can go out and hook up with one of these stars, make some quick money, you know, because they still are making money from a lot of the street music. But if you like the song I just heard, you need to present those songs to like the music supervisors of all these movies while they're in production. Like I said, I got songs in 8 to 9 movies. This other one, I'm not sure it's going to come out. And it's rare that you can get it placed in, but you got to keep pushing. The mistake people make is that they give up. And you're right, you got to have something to fall back on. I'm one of those who don't believe in starving artists. I mean, you see that and you hear that in the movies. Get that education, you're always going to have something to fall back on. It doesn't have to be that white piece of paper degree. Just get an education in whatever you love to do on the side. And you can go.
Let me see. Go ahead. But you go ahead and finish, but we have a caller on hold. But go ahead and finish your point.
Oh, okay. But, yeah, it's other ways to make money, moving, placement, and sound. It's not easy to get in, but it's ways you can connect with the music supervisors. You can do your own label and get, you know, the barcodes and all of that for your album to go through iTunes. If you're an entertainer, make sure when you create those songs, go out and do those shows if that's what you love to do. It's just, and overseas, we're huge. They respect black talent overseas, no matter what type of music you do. And I've been over there, but I can go on and on, Michael, in detail, but we'll go to your caller right now.
Yeah, okay, thank you. We have a caller here from the 914 area code. Can you give us your first name and city, please, caller from 914?
Yeah, this is Muhammad from Mount Vernon.
Yes, sir, but Muhammad.
Alaikum. Yeah.
Alaikum
as-salam. Yep. Yeah, this is everything being said. I'd like to go with what Tommy and Will Mofatika were saying and focus on education. And
okay.
They're right on it. Like I said, education is the number one priority. You got to have education. And, you know, that's what America does. When they get in real trouble, well, not just America, not but the whole world's in trouble as of right now. And when they get in this situation where they start doing what Imam Muhammad said, they call on the knowledgeable people, the top knowledgeable people in religion, like the Pope. They brought Pope into America recently, a couple of times. He brought the Pope in because they now know now they need to hear there's some knowledge in religion, like Imam Muhammad. When the whole world got into a situation, they brought him all the way into the Vatican. That is knowledgeable man, very knowledgeable man. They brought him to the Vatican to teach the whole planet, just about, you know?
Yes, sir.
So this situation, and then there's others who are informed. Now, like Imam Muhammad got to a point. Well, he gone so far, and he resigned from that group that wasn't supporting him. Then another resignation we got when Pope Benedict saw actually what was happening, what he going to there, and he had a fresh pope to resign after fresh pope in 600 years to resign. And then after when Pope Francis came he came here and he spoke to John Boehner. Speaker of the House. That man was the number three line in President of the United States of America. And what did he do? Came to the Congress the next day after speaking with Pope Francis, and he resigned. So that's a hint to us to let you know you want to get those high levels. You don't want to go up in that circle up there. You don't want to go up there. It's best to step down, resign. Don't go up in there. You don't want to go up in there. So thank you for taking my comment.
Thank you very much, and thank you for calling Words Made People. You know, he had mentioned Pope Francis, but we go back into 1995, Pope John Paul II. He came out and said that we are living in a culture of death. And Imam Siddiqui had mentioned about culture, and the Pope, and this is over 20 years ago now, he said we're living in a culture of death. I want to read a statement by Imam W.D. Muhammad. I should have kept the date. Let me see, do I have the date for this? I like to give dates when I quote Imam Muhammad, put it into a context. I don't have it right here in front of me right now. But I'll read this, and then I'll let's see, can I get this date first? It's on his book. A book is called Islam's Climate for Business Success. Islam's Climate for Business Success. And the quote from this book reads, he says, the sex craze and violence lifestyle is killing the positive or productive initiative. But it is not just enough to tell you that. How do we make the people fit for employment? How do we make our youth, a young man. Are males in this society fit for employment? We have to convert them to a new mind, a new way of thinking, so they will have a new perception and convert them to a new mind. A new perception and new way of seeing themselves and the world and the challenges out there. There is no other answer. But then he said, but some people will say, we need a revolution. Well, what kind? A violent revolution? That is what we have out there in the streets every night and day, a violent revolution. Are we going to recruit those who are making our streets unsafe, who beat up each other and maim each other and kill each other over petty things? Then he changed it. He said, if you can see the reality for you as a person, for you as a room, like a room or a house with different departments, you know, like a small apartment, and you have a kitchen, bathroom, bedroom, living room. He said, but what happens in any of these rooms will affect the whole apartment. He said, you can keep the living room beautiful, and people can come and visit you without seeing any other room. They would be complimenting you for keeping such a lovely apartment, and you'd be taking it all in, but if they look at you real close, there's pain in your face because the other room, the master room, is in your mind. It might be the bedroom or the bathroom or kitchen. Any one of them messed up will also mess up your mind. You don't want to confess, but sometimes it's good to confess. And on that confession part there, when we look at our life as African Americans, and we see very many rooms or aspects of our life that are good and beautiful, but the collective life, when we look at, for example, every weekend in Chicago, there's untold number of shootings, killings, and not just Chicago, same, maybe not to the same number, but same way here in Indianapolis and many other cities.
Famous law.
In our closing minutes, it's cultural violence. Can our youth survive today's violent and vulgar music? What can we do? And Tommy makes some very good points. Education. And that's a definite. I think Siddiqui mentioned keeping true to yourself. And Tommy said that too. But in our closing minutes, we've got about 10, well, less than 10 minutes left. Just your closing comments, please, if you can take 2 or 3 minutes, for us, what can we do to bring something home? To save our youth from today's violent and vulgar music. Tommy, can you go first?
Yes. What I feel, as I mentioned many times in our conversation, education, we need to, I'm talking about people in the music entertainment business, not just that, just business people. We need to push just even our public schools or schools to give a real history of the black community. When I think about what I grew up hearing in school and showing George Washington rowing a boat with his men, and even though history shows it was slaves that was doing it, all of that bothers me now because it's still there. My daughter come home, Abraham Lincoln, so a lot of people don't know Abraham Lincoln freed the slaves, not because he felt for the people. It was because the South was getting too powerful and strong. So if he freed the slaves to fight and they were the first to go in the battle in front, they can take the full country back. Little things like that, none of that is told. None of that is in our history, which is in the books. And what I love about you, Mr. Sire, you go overseas, you go to Mecca, you go to all these places, you see it firsthand, first real. in the entertainment business. I've been all over the world. I'm still in it. I see it. I made a decent living. To this day, if I come back home, you know, Michael, I don't have to work the rest of my life. I'm not rich. I just did good enough not to have to work the rest of my life. But 50% of that is due to my education. Not only when I decided to get out, it's because I had something to fall back on. So education is so vital to me. If some way all of us can get together or some type of unity to educate our people and who they really are in their history, you know, that would make a huge difference, even if it's just in the community centers. That's another route to pull in people.
Right.
Summer league sports, all of that.
Yes, sir.
So that's my opinion on that.
And just ask you maybe for a yes, no answer. Can I use Survive Today's Violent Music?
Hello?
Tom?
Hello, who are you talking to?
Yes.
Oh, I'm sorry, Michael.
Yes, you can. Not yes, you can get it up. Get more or less a yes, no answer, but can I use Survive Today's Music?
Violent
music?
I think something's got to give. I think no if it continues. I think yes if it phases out. And it's the reason I think yes, because even my young kids, they know it's all part just from seeing what I deal with. It's entertainment, and it's, like I said, 70% of the population is non-black that's buying it. It's for entertainment, but I think it's still a bad message, because the trouble youth, it's going to always continue, the street killings and all of that. So for our trouble youth, I think sooner or later something's going to blow up even worse than what we've been seeing.
Yes,
sir. Brother Emmanuel Siddiqui, please. Do you have any closing comments?
Yes, I think that I agree with Tommy Mondi that education, but the education that we're getting in America is really not an education. It's an indoctrination into a systematical way of thinking. And so our kids are growing up thinking that white culture is the best culture. They don't even think about black culture at all. And I think that has to change, because there's a theory or philosophy that is argued in this country that abstract values like truth and beauty and morality are not absolute, but are dependent upon, subject to culture. And this is why they manipulate culture so much. But like I said to you previously, in the Holy Quran, it tells us that the foundation of any society should be based on fundamental values of established meaning, which means principles and morals. And from that, a foundation can be developed for a cultured society, cultured people. And culture means a people that's refined, that has understanding, that has an appreciation for self and for others. And until we get rid of this thing where we value other people more than we value ourselves, I don't think there's any solution for us until we start thinking, until we become pro-black. When I mean pro-black, I mean that we consider our people before we consider any other people, but that doesn't mean that we're racist. It just means that we have our concerns, that we're concerned about our people, and we have to see ourselves as a people and not just as some people who are mixing in with other people. We have to see ourselves as a people. I think the solution for us is just in that Quranic verse that I have read, that fundamental values have to be established in our children, which means they love things like honesty, justice, peace, kindness, mercy, that they love those kind of things, those principles, and they make them a part of. And if we do our kids like that, and we start teaching our kids and teach our kids their history and develop our own schools, because I don't think white people are going to teach our kids what our kids need to know, because it's detrimental to their society. Their society is based on slavery, based on servitude, based on us being subject to them. And until we get that, I think Malcolm said that, didn't he? He said that anytime you depend upon your oppressor to teach your children, hey, it's not going to work. It's not going to happen.
Yes, sir.
So I think education is the key. I think that education is the key, but it has truly education,
sir.
But education is something that makes you free, that makes you love yourself,
yes,
but also makes
yes,
you
sir.
Appreciate others, too. That's what education is.
Very
what we're
good.
Getting is not an education
okay.
in America.
Yes, sir. Well, let me say, because we're down to less than 1 minute, thank you both for being our guests on Worth Me People. I think it was quite informative. The shows are archived. You can listen to them at any time. She had the link that was sent, or you can just Google the names, you know, Wilmore Siddiqui, Tommy Mundy, and it should send you a link back to hear this show anytime that you want to. And just also, you mentioned about history and getting correct history. A lot of cities in Michigan and around the country, they are not celebrating Columbus Day tomorrow. They're celebrating Indigenous Day. So things are waking up, coming around.
Yeah.
So thank you
yeah.
for listening to Worth Me People. I'm going to close out with one of the songs that I wrote the main beat to, and I'm not singing it, but it's called Worth.
Assalamu alaikum. I'm now back live. This is Michael Sahir Live, September 3rd, the year 2023. You just heard that recording that was done actually 7 years ago with Tommy Mundy, I'm very successful in the music industry, and our brother Wilmore Siddiqui, very successful in particular with the Muslim community, speaking about the topic that day, that 7 years ago, was Ears Matter, Saving Our Youth from Music. She has a hand for the whole 2 hours. Someone from the 856 area code, if she's listening, we're going to bring you on now.
Can you hear me?
Yes, 856. I have to apologize. She was listening to a recording in the past 2 hours. But go ahead. Anything you want to say?
Assalamu alaikum.
Yeah, go ahead, please.
Ali from New Jersey.
Oh, Sister Satana. Oh, how are you doing, my sister?
I'm fine. Alhamdulillah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Alhamdulillah. Okay. I hope you enjoyed it, but there was a recording you were listening to. But go ahead.
Okay. So, really, we can't comment on it if it was a recording. Are you saying
yes,
that?
Yeah, yeah.
Or are you?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
No, please go on.
No, I think Brother Sadiq did an excellent job in his presentation at the very end. He, you know, you could tell he's a student of Imam W.D. Muhammad, like I am.
Yes,
you know what I'm saying? Huh? We
yes,
talk
ma'am.
The same
yes,
kind of language. I mean, everybody that graduates from Yale, usually you can tell they are Yale graduate. So
yes,
we need more Sister Clara Muhammad schools. The foundation, every house stands on the foundation. Hmm?
Yes, ma'am.
That's what we need. We need more Sister Clara Muhammad schools. So if we do for self, we need to do that too. Where do I go to Master Free Haven in New Jersey? And our imam, who is an attorney, and he is an excellent imam, makes beautiful
mm-hmm.
presentations. His grandmother was my teacher.
Oh, my goodness.
That's how far we go back. No, she was under Elijah Muhammad. She was my teacher. Okay?
Yes,
so
ma'am.
We know the education, but we have to have our own education. They didn't teach. I kept saying, you know what? When I was in college and I went through American history, I needed to be a Muslim so that I could get what W.D. Muhammad was saying. I didn't know nothing about the allegory and, you know, all of that stuff. He made it clear how it really works, okay? Now,
yes, ma'am.
We have one institution in our big institution who every single September, they're down there in Detroit, and every single every single one of their people that have like a group will give a a presentation, tell you exactly what the heck is going on, right? Sister
yes, ma'am.
Aisha Rasul, who is an attorney, now she's a judge, is the head of the educational committee, right? Now, every committee gives you what's going on. Okay. She is telling you that if the children come in at 5 years old, by the time they're 12, they can go to college. By that time, they understand. Can nobody walk up to you and tell you anything? In fact, if we followed Imam W.D. Muhammad, when he said that we were Bilalians, somebody walk up to your 12-year-old and say you're black, they'd be looking around for the color of a shirt. They won't even know who they are. They are. We are all Bilalians. I don't care. It's not a religious thing. It's
well,
all of us.
Before you go further, now you and I know what Bilalian means, but this is being recorded for a public conversation. Can you give us a definition
okay.
of that term, Bilalian? Maybe even spell it, please.
Bilalian? B-I-A-L-I-A-N. Well,
yes.
Yeah, two L's.
Yes, yes.
And it means those that stand upright and do what? Being a Bilalian actually is the Sharia walking. You are going to do everything that Moses brought down from that mountain. You are not going to commit fornication or adultery. You're not going to steal. All of those things is what you're going to be about. That's what a Bilalian is.
Yes, and also, if I may add to what you said, and thank you for that, which you have shared with us. Instead of calling ourselves black, Negro, or African-American, et cetera, Imam Muhammad said we call ourselves Bilalian, named after a individual who was also from Africa, who was also enslaved, and the word of God freed him.
Mm-hmm.
So we have a similarity
mm-hmm.
as a people. We were enslaved, and the word of God was going to free us, not Abraham Lincoln, et cetera. And so we should have a name that respects our African history, because Bilal, he was from Ethiopia, for his parents were from Ethiopia. And so,
but even the prophet said, we're all Bilal. We're all Bilal. Prophet Muhammad said that.
Yes, he did, because Bilal is representative of the good human heart.
Yes, because the prophet said we could name ourselves after all the Sahabas. Hey, he was a Sahaba. He was the first one, believe it.
Yes, and once again, for our listening audience, Sahaba means a companion. Bilal was a companion of Prophet Muhammad.
Yes,
and
yes.
He was so dedicated until Prophet Muhammad said, He heard Bilal's footsteps in front of him.
In heaven. Yep.
Yes, alhamdulillah.
But
right,
every nation has a definition, and a definition gives you direction in life.
Man, alhamdulillah, you better listen to our brother Mark Shaheed, too. But he got that from Imam Muhammad as well. Okay, thank you, my sister. I do have to wrap up. Now, you can have me wrap up on this part. I think we want to promote the Muslim Journal's A Time to Be Grateful weekend,
mm-hmm.
or Strong End, coming up in December, December 7th, I think through the 10th. It's going to be in Newark, New Jersey. Satano, are you
it's
working
in
with
the Meadowlands.
The Meadowlands, okay.
It's in the Meadowlands, New Jersey. It's up near Secaucus. It's in the northern part of the state.
Yes, and also know, and here it is, this is September, but it's the Muslim Journal's A Time to Be Grateful is so successful every year. In July, the hotel was sold out. They had to get two or three more Toronto hotels to accommodate more people.
Yeah.
So,
I know.
It's a lovely event. It's a fantastic event. It's a very peaceful event. Now you see Muslims from all over the country, really from Bermuda and everywhere they come. It's just a wonderful, wonderful time. So go to MuslimJournal.net, MuslimJournal.net, and you see across the top of the screen, you see the acronym ATTBG, and that's the acronym for A Time to Be Grateful, ATTBG.
Brother, also with the Time to Be Grateful, they have a whole segment there for the youth. If between 18 and 35, you can't go in there unless you got to be as old as 18, and you can't be older than 35. Huh? And they go in there, and they're doing their thing. I loved it.
So you trying to tell me I can't go?
That's right. You can't.
All right.
You know, I write books, right? So I got a book called Marriage by Choice. I made sure they all got it.
Yes, ma'am.
Okay, so if you know where you're going, I know you got a lot of things to do, but try to think about when you want to get married. You need to read this book and understand who you are and who he is.
Well, then, tell us how we can order that book. You got a website or Amazon or email?
I haven't gotten it out yet. I need to put it on Amazon. I think I'll do that on Tuesday.
Okay, inshallah. Okay, my sister, thank you very much. I'm going to move on the line. I got about 2 minutes left. That's Sister Sutana Ali from New Jersey. Also, there's going to be a leadership conference for leaders. This is going to be in Orlando, Florida, by the Convener of Imams. If I had time, I could call Imam Bashir Ali, but not in my last 2 minutes. He's the convener. He's the convener of the conveners. There's going to be a leadership conference in Orlando, Florida, the weekend of October 20th. Brothers and for sisters. It's not just for imams. It's for brothers and sisters as well. Trying to think of that website to go to. I do apologize for not having it up. Let's see if I can find it real quick. If I can find it, I can give you more information on it. Let me see what I come up with. I think we have a link to it from my master's website. To save that date, October 20th weekend, and then we'll see what can we get. Kind of get more information on them as we close out. Let me see what do we have here. Definitions. Oh, I do apologize for not having that information. But hopefully next week or so, we'll bring on Imam Bashir Ali to discuss more about that. So thank you for tuning in today. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your calls. And inshallah, we'll be back soon. We're going to have a program very soon on Claire Muhammad Weekend Schools. Claire Muhammad Weekend Schools, those can be built into full-time schools. My sister, the guitarist from Washington, D.C., and myself and others. So with that said, we see you next week, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
People, every day, trying to do things their own way. But everything you see, touch, smell, those are things that tell you words. To think twice before you step on your advice. Make sure your words hold true, cause people hold you to your words. That make people and people that make the world go round. Words make people. Check out the words that make your world. If your words are jive, then jive you are. Cause those type of words, they don't go far. Think and start, work and buy. From ideas deep in your mind, it's words that make people and people that make the world go round. Words make people. Check out the words that make your mind.
the world go round. Words make people. Check out the words that make your world. If your words are good, then good you'll be. Cause those kind of words that set you free. When thinking starts, words can buy. From ideas deep in your mind. You need words to make people. And people to make the world go round. Words that make people. Thank you, WD, for setting me free with words. And people to make the world go round. Words make people. Check out the words that make your world. If your words are good, then good you'll be. Cause those kind of words that set you free. When thinking starts, words can buy. From ideas deep in your mind. You need words to make people. And people to make the world go round. Words that make people. Thank you, WD, for setting me free.